Let me have you open your Bible to Psalm 47, as I'm going through just some select psalms on these Wednesday nights. It seemed to be a good thing to do. And this is a psalm about the sovereignty of God and the joy we have in Him and the praise that we're to give to Him. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather together as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Bless us as we spend a little time in Psalm 47 tonight. On November 13th, 2010, there was a shopping mall scene in Niagara, New York, and typical food court of the shopping mall, and there's the jingly Christmas music in the background, and then the music changes, and it's the music accompaniment to Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus. But on this occasion, a woman stands up, and she has a cell phone up to her head, and she keeps the cell phone to her head, and she begins singing in a beautiful operatic voice, clearly a very trained voice. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And then a man in a gray hoodie stands up on his chair on the other side of the food court, and he sings hallelujah, hallelujah. And then there's three people who were dressed as if they were a cleanup crew. They start singing out, the kingdoms of our God have become the kingdoms of our Christ, of our Lord and of his Christ. And then before long, different people start walking in and they're singing, he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now that was one of the early instances, and you probably recognize it, of the flash mob phenomenon. I think it seems to have died down a little bit. A lot of times they were dance routines as well, and they were choral things, but it was a spontaneous eruption of music, or music and dancing in some cases, and of joy. Well, this is the kind of thing that the psalmist wants to see us do in the praise of God for his sovereignty. I think the sovereignty of God is one of the best and most comforting doctrines in a time like ours, when suddenly everything's turned up on its head and we don't know what's going to happen. It seems like the thoughts are turning to the economy a little bit, and you know, I think I read an article today, how many colleges are maybe going out of business, and I was hoping to see Ohio State's name on that list. I did not see it, but there's hope for that to happen. But there's uncertainty, and I joke about it, but there is, and many of you have great uncertainty about jobs, about, you think of people who have businesses, and not to mention the health thing, and the Bible says, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. It's a declaration of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Now, this is not always the most popular of doctrines. We like to believe that we're sovereign. And you think of the Invictus poem, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul, that most hubristic and vain expression of secular humanism and of man's own claims to sovereignty. Well, Psalm 47 declares that God is the sovereign over all the earth. And the Bible teaches that God is not merely sovereign in some, you know, broad brush kind of way, but he's actually sovereign over the events that occur on the earth. Let me give you some verses from this. Psalm 13:6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in all the seas and on the deeps. Psalm 22:8 says, kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Of course, we think of the Lord Jesus and his, really the most ultimate statement, I think, of God's sovereignty is in Matthew 10, 28 to 29, when Jesus says, not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of our Father. And people will say, well, you know, God's sovereign over the big things, but not over the little things. Well, the problem is you can't be sovereign over the big things unless you're sovereign over the little things. And Jesus, he there uses the most insignificant event. You can see Jesus kind of thinking, what's the least significant, a sparrow falling to the ground. He says, that cannot happen apart from the will of our Father. Then he says, every hair on your head is numbered. That's a comforting thought during the coronavirus. Nothing's going to happen to you. Nothing's going to happen to us that God has not ordained. And of course, we know that he's a good, holy, and loving, and faithful God. What a comfort it is that he is sovereign. I kill, I make alive, I wound and I heal. There's none that can deliver out of my hand, he says in Deuteronomy 32. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Isaiah 45, 6 to 7. 1 Samuel 2, 7. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. Lamentation 3, 37 to 38. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Well, verse 8 of our psalm says, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Now, a lot of the psalm is focused on God's sovereignty in defeating the enemies of Israel and bringing them to a place of salvation. Look at verses 3 and 4. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. Probably that's referring to the conquest of Canaan and then the God's provision, his sovereign provision of the Holy Land, of the promised land. That land of milk and honey, and he had set it apart, he had ordained it, and he gave it to the people of Israel. And this reminds us that the setting that we have in life is the one that God chose for us. And through the setting in our life, a lot of us would say, I'd rather have somebody else's setting in life. Well, no doubt. But God has chosen for you and me. He's chosen the spouse you're going to be married to. So we need to love each other. He's chosen the job we're going to have, the place we're going to live, whether or not we get the coronavirus, all of these things. And we know by faith in his word that he's doing so to save us. We, through many tribulations, must enter the kingdom of God. It is not from troubles, but through troubles that God is saving our souls. You know, what a comfort this is, particularly in devastating times. Things happen. I was involved pastorally with a situation fairly recently that is utterly dismaying from a human point of view. And there's just no human sticky, happy face sticker to put on it. There's just nothing, humanly speaking, that's redeeming about it. But what a wonderful thing that we can say, I cannot make sense of this, but he's revealed himself to me. And the fact that God is sovereign over it, that gives me a hope. And we can look for blessings. Yeah, I think of just years ago in this church, a group of older ladies, dearly beloved older ladies, were going to a church outing with our seniors group, and they were in a terrible car accident, and they all died. And I wasn't here yet then, but I know most of their family members. And you think of the grief, and yet we're able to say, we know that God was probably preserving them from things. And it was by this means he was saving their eternal souls. What a wonderful thing that we can look to God and we can say, Lord, we are utterly dismayed on our level of what has happened. But we thank God that you reign over the nations. You sit on your holy throne. His purposes and all our trials. And we may not ever know. There are things we're not going to figure out now. How they were holy and good and redemptive, but we're going to find out in heaven. And we know now that he is sovereign over them. And so that's what's taught here. Now, of course, the thing that God, I think of the, this is kind of a geography of salvation here. He chose our heritage. He gave us the promised land. The sons of Korah are thinking, you know, our geography of salvation is in Christ. And the Bible says in unequivocal terms that we were sovereignly chosen apart from any deserving of our own, that we would be saved in Jesus Christ. That means through faith in him and by means of his saving work for us. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless in him. And so we have the Bible's teaching of God's utter sovereignty. And if we're believers, we know that this is conspiring for our eternal salvation. Now, most of the psalm, then, is about worshiping him for that. You see, when we know that God is sovereign, when God's proven his love to us through the cross of his son, if he's given Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, really, we can't doubt his love anymore or his purpose. I think I said in one of my daily devotionals, I made the point from one of them that God took the single worst thing ever to happen on this planet and he made it the best thing that ever happened on this planet. The judicial murder of the innocent Lamb of God became the means of our salvation. So we're just going to trust him for everything else. We know that. But we need to. The psalmist says, here's what Psalm 40 says, let's do so with joy. And let's be praising him in the midst of our afflictions, knowing that his sovereignty is designed for our salvation. Now, the most likely setting of Psalm 47 is the event recorded in 2 Samuel where David brings the Ark of the Covenant up to the tabernacle that he set up in Jerusalem. Now, we say that because verse 5 is quoted word for word in that episode from David's life. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And that was the enthroning of God. The Ark of the Covenant was thought of as God's footstool, the footstool of his throne. It was his enthronement. And so what we have here is exhortations for worshiping him. Now I want to point out five things in this psalm that it says because God is sovereign, because our Savior is really reigning. He's actually in control. Oh, by the way, we're not puppets. I need to say that. The fact that God is absolutely sovereign over every event in my life does not make me a puppet. Didn't make Jesus a puppet. We believe that we are exercising our will. We're making choices. We're making decisions. We are actually acting. And yet God is sovereign over and through it all. Well, we should worship him. And the first thing is obvious. We should worship him with an exuberant joy. Clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Sing praises to God, verse 6. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Because God is our sovereign, our worship should be joyful. Now, it's interesting because not every event you see in the Bible is analogous to a church service today. And I would say the event in the Old Testament that is most wrongly cited as an example of regular worship in the gathered congregation is in fact the event where the Ark of the Covenant is brought up to Mount Zion. And that this is usually the justification for dancing in church services because David, I don't know how many times I've had somebody say to me, you know, David danced before the Ark. We should have dancing in the church, sacred dance. We should have a dance troupe. And I like to point out, you know, that was not actually an example of a regulated gathered worship service. It wasn't a Sabbath day service. It was it's a eschatological intrusion of the end times being brought into our time. It's a special event where we kind of everything is going in that way. But nonetheless, our worship and our singing should always be with joy. You know, I've been teased for Presbyterian moderation and worship. I was at a Gospel Coalition conference so many years ago now, and I was standing between two men, both much more famous than me, and it was during the worship, and they both had their hands in the air, and I was standing like this, singing, and Mel Duncan's caption was, "Identify the Presbyterian in this picture." I think it was me. I was inwardly joyful, however, and I was singing with gusto. I don't think I like to say this. You know, churches have their own cultures, and people say to me, is it okay if I raise my hand in worship or I say amen? I say, you got to make sure you say amen at the right points of the sermon. But people might feel a little awkward in a church like ours, but there ought to be rejoicing. There ought to be a spirit of thanks and joy. And we ought to sing with our faces lifted. Even in that photo, my face was actually shining, I think, because we were singing to the Lord, and there's a joy about it. And I'm just a little inhibited, I suppose. But there should be a spirit of joy in the worship of the congregation. And certainly our hearts, I think we're all looking forward to having the congregation sanctuary filled. I don't know when that's going to be. We're hopeful. We'll see what the governor says. And maybe within a few weeks, we'd have some social distancing worshiping in the church. We don't know the details, and we'll see how it goes. It'll be great to have, you know, more than 10 people in the sanctuary. I've preached a couple of sermons this season to the plaques, and I just kind of picture Stuart Patterson, and I worked through that. It's nice to have a few people here, but I look forward, and it's going to be a lot of joy, and I hope we're looking forward to that when we're back in the congregation. But it should be every week. God, we worship to the sovereign King. And we want to be praising him with joy, with sounds of joy. There should be a joyful characteristic. But also, look at verse 2, for the Lord the Most High is to be feared. Christian worship is to be joyful and exuberant while at the same time being reverent. Now, people will think, no, it's either one or the other. Well, no, actually, Psalm 2 says, rejoice with trembling. We are to have a joyful attitude, but there's to be a sense that we're in the presence of the divine sovereign. And so those two work together. They pull each other. And so we should not be worshiping as if we were, you know, not in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There should be a hymnward directed and a holy that's governing us. I think of when Moses goes to the burning bush and God says to him, take off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. And so we're standing on holy ground. He's to be feared. It's to be joyful. But it's also to be highly reverent. Thirdly, if you look at verse 5, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. That trumpet is an instrument that required a lot of skill to play. And you'll see this in a lot of psalms. This is one of them where the idea is that there's to be a spontaneity of spirit, but we're actually to put some effort into it. And there's the idea here of skilled musical playing. You know, one of the great things about a church like ours is how many children are working hard at piano and violin or other suitable instruments and doing the evening offertory or whatnot, and the children's choirs, not to mention our adult choirs. But there's an appropriateness to us to be developing musical arts for the sake of gathered worship, and this honors the Lord. It is a real blessing to have skillful, appropriate music that is a time for meditation and worship of God to accompany the singing. It is to be exuberant. It is to be reverent. It is to be skillful. I want to direct you to verse 7. It says, for the King, God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. I don't know why they wrote the word psalm. You probably have a footnote there, and it says Hebrew is maskil. Right, a maskil is something different than a psalm. So I wish they just said maskil. A maskil is a strong song of instruction. A song of is psalm design. Psalm 119 is a maskil. It's an acrostic poem designed, knowing the letters of the alphabet, to teach about the Word of God. And so our whole worship services are to be instructing the congregation, but our music is to be instructive. And this is where we have the blessing of the great hymns of the Christian faith, some of which are being written now. And they should be filled with doctrine that sticks in your mind. Some of the great Christmas carols, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. It's a pretty good doctrinal exposition of the incarnation. And it's put in that hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sings, in a way that's memorable. You think of, you know, a mighty fortress is our God, many of which are reflected on the Psalms. Our music should have a doctrinally accurate, instructive quality. Now, so much popular church movement today is mainly emotive. And it's so much about how I feel. I don't think that should be completely discarded. You'll see that in the Psalms. But there is to be a doctrinally helpful and instructive nature to the worship music of the church. And so the worship we're to offer to God is joyful. He's sovereign. He's reigning over the coronavirus. So when you're singing Sunday, by the way, I'm trying to pick more upbeat hymns for our Sunday morning services. I confess, last couple of weeks I've kind of gone, that's a little dour for people in their home. So you're going to be a little more upbeat in the weeks to come. I've had a conversation about this. But let's rejoice to our sovereign King, but let's have a sense of reverence. Let's do so thoughtfully and skillfully, and let it be one that gives instruction. Well, one of the points being made in this psalm is so valuable to our time because he has the idea that he subdues the peoples. God is judging the nations. The logic of Psalm 47 says that God is the one who's actually determining which kingdoms go up and which go down. He subdues the kingdoms under us, the nations under his feet. The last verse I love, the shields of the earth belong to God, for he is highly exalted. Arnold Toynbee did a great survey of world history in which he chronicled 32 different empires that have all risen in history. This was during the British Empire, so I don't think we made the list. But the great empires of history that go up and then they go down. And he said, I don't think he was a Christian. He's just noting there's just kind of a moral relationship to what's going on here. Nations that, by God's common grace, are imbued with values and virtue and moral fiber, they tend to get their acts together and they tend to succeed. And God's at work raising up nations like this. But then what inevitably happens is they become rich, they become powerful. I'm reading a book about the fall of the Roman Empire right now, and one of the comments was, Rome fell because she no longer deserved to exist. And it was talking about the moral degradation. And God's the one who cast them down. What this means is that if we have an idea that we're going to live in a straight line upward shot of history that's not going to involve tumults, then we have not reckoned with human sin. There will be a time when the United States falls, unless we are the sole exception, and I don't think we are. And should the Lord wait, somebody else will rise up and they'll be replaced. And then they will fall. And you have this subduing of nations. You have tumults going on. But the beauty of Psalm 47 is under the sovereignty of God, we know where it's all going. Because I've said four things about worship. I want to add a fifth one now. I've said worship to him is to be joyful, it's to be reverent, it's to be skillful, it's to be instructive, but in the end, it is to be universal. God reigns over the nations, verse 8. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God, for he is highly exalted. He's looking forward, the psalmist, to a time when representatives of all the nation become like the people of Abraham. There will be a time in the end when Jesus returns and the wicked are no more, when all the world will be joined together in exalting God. That's what he's saying here. And we worship now in our little place in history and in different places. You know, there's people, if you're in Nigeria today, the Christian church there worships under dire threat of violence. You think of our brothers and sisters in China, not even counting about this coronavirus. The persecution the last few years against the Christians in China has been severe. And so it is. But for them, what they're doing is leading under God's sovereignty to a victory in the end, because our King reigns. He's exalted on his throne. What we're going through now, the coronavirus, is one stage in a series of sovereignly ordained events that is leading to the return of Jesus Christ, the exaltation of him in the worship of all the nations as the people have been brought to the God of Abraham. And the shields of the earth belong to him. What are the shields of the earth? They're the emblems of pride. Everything that's praiseworthy, everything that's strong, everything ultimately in the end it's going to be exalted unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And We can know this. See, this should cause us to worship him. It should bring in thanksgiving even in the midst of trial, because we know that what we're going through, you individually and the conversations you're having and the children you're raising in the Lord and the children they're going to have, and they're going to remember these months. Your grandchildren are going to hear about spring 2020. We didn't know that about 2 months ago, did we? Now we know. And the faith that we show and the worship we give and the good cheer that we have, because we know we have a sovereign God, and the words that are spoken, they're all designed by God in that sovereign plan of history that will end with the shields of the earth belonging to him, and he is going to be exalted. How wonderful it is that we serve a sovereign God. Be comforted in your anxieties by the fact that God is sovereign over this. For we know that all things work for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That means all things are good. But he's going to work this for your good. Trust him. Trust him. But let's also lift up our heads and say, you know, someday we're going to find out how this experience played together in a big way. And what it's leading to is the return of Jesus Christ and the spread of the gospel and all that work that hastens the day of the Lord's return, and all of these shields from these times will be laid at his feet. Let us praise him. Father in heaven, I thank you for Psalm 47 and its outlook on life. I thank you for its counsel about worship. But I pray, Lord, that we would imbibe the spirit of your sovereignty and its implication and the joy. Lord, we know that you are going to save us. You've committed yourself. You're going to keep us safe. Our souls are going to be safe. We're going to be saved. Let us embrace these days with both hands of faith. Let your name be highly exalted amidst us, even in these days. And Lord, be with our dear congregation and bless all of our people. In Jesus' name, amen.